chaplains for the Assemblies of God. He'll tell you how many chaplains that is, but I'm one of them. And he's my director. He's also on our board of directors at Calvary Commission, came in for our board meeting. And we're really have a treat this morning to have the theme a few years ago, I think it still is taking the church to the world. Jason, that's what you were talking about, taking the church to the world so that we will charge our batteries here. And then as we go out, as we say every week, go and find a need and meet it, find a hurt and heal it, and we can be there. Chaplain, why don't you come at this time and just take your liberty? It says Chaplain L. Worthley. I've known him for many years.
Okay, is that all right? Good. Good. I am thrilled to be here. I have known Joe for quite a few years. I used to be the chaplain at the Federal Correctional Institution in Texarkana. And, you know, it's interesting to meet people inside prison. But, Joe, that's where I met you. You brought along a number of folks as well on a regular basis, and how much we appreciated the ministry that you brought to the institution on a regular basis. The inmates loved it. You know, they would ask, when's Joe coming back? And I knew who Joe was, and it wasn't Jesus, but they acted like he was Jesus. So we really appreciate the ministry that you've had down through the years. I have a little clip here that I'd like to show you at this point in time that I think will give you kind of a picture of what you're doing here. Let's take a look.
If presented with the gospel, another 43 million are close. I am convinced that the troubling questions about the church in America are very simple. We Christians have become disobedient and lazy, investing our lives in the lives of lost and unchurched people is inconvenient and messy. The silence of Christians may be one of the greatest tragedies in the church today.
Does that charge your battery a little bit to think that this is the land in which we live in? And when you start thinking about churches in America, and you start thinking about how many people have dropped out in the last decade from the church, it is tremendous. There's another video that talks about chaplaincy a little bit, and that's where I come in, and I think you'd like to see that as well. While that's coming up, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me. Well, here it is.
Hospitals that average 970,000 patients per day. 74% of those hospitalized want spiritual attention as well as physical treatment. Healing spiritual wounds with the physical ones? There's a chaplain for that. In the U.S. military, nearly 3 million active duty and reservists operate from more than 820 installations in over 135 countries around the world. Reaching warriors at home and abroad? There's a chaplain for that. Around 3 million Americans are incarcerated at the federal, state, and local levels. The time each of them will spend behind bars varies from just a few hours to the rest of their life. Bringing freedom to those behind bars and providing aftercare when they are released? There's a chaplain for that. 650,000 people each day are helped in America's 2,600 rescue missions and homeless shelters. 80% of those housed want spiritual and emotional attention, as well as food, shelter, and clothing. Rescuing men and women from drugs, alcohol, trafficking, prostitution, and hopelessness? There's a chaplain for that. With over 30 million fans, rodeo is the seventh largest spectator sport in the U.S., surpassing soccer, golf, and tennis. Reaching those who love what was famously sung as the bulls in the blood, the dust in the mud, the roar of a Sunday crowd? There's a chaplain for that. The average auto racer races 42 weekends a year. On any given short track in America, there are between 400 to 1,000 people in the infield pit area. Reaching the 35 million Americans who love the roar of the engines? There's a chaplain for that. The 2.7 million miles of paved American highways are the home away from home for more than 2 million truckers. Reaching this mobile group of transport professionals? There's a chaplain for that. There are over 8 million active bikers in America, from weekend warriors to the one percenters. Who will reach these groups? There's a chaplain for that. 28 million people received mental health treatment and/or counseling in 2006, with 1.9 million admitted to treatment for abuse of alcohol and drugs. Healing emotional wounds through grace and truth? There's a chaplain for that. Veterans Affairs, cattle ranching, police, fire, sports, airport, corporate, cutting horse, domestic violence, even internet ministries. There's a chaplain for just about anything. To what ministry outside the four walls of the church is God calling you? Open doors for ministry through what you are already passionate about by becoming a chaplain.
Wow, what a group of folks we have. And within the Assemblies of God, there are about 650 chaplains. That's a lot of chaplains. And they're doing a wonderful work for the Lord, and we give the Lord thanks just for that. I would like you to turn to Exodus 12 to begin with this morning. And I'm kind of going to be going all over the place here because of a couple of conversations I got in the last month. One of them was with a bunch of young people. And these are young people that were from youth groups, and they're not from all one particular faith group. But I happened to be real close to them, and I heard their conversation. In fact, I was a part of the meeting. And in that particular conversation, what I was hearing is, here we go, the church calendar again. I'm going to have to go through Lent, I'm going to have to go through Easter, and then heading up toward Pentecost Sunday, And they were going through the whole thing, and they kind of knew what the calendar looked like. And I listened to them because they were basically saying, already, I might be attending church, but I've checked out. I'm maybe bodily there, but up here, they're playing with their phones. Then I had another conversation with some adults. And the adults that I was talking with were some good Pentecostal people. And they didn't have any idea at all about church calendar or what was going on. You know, being a chaplain inside of an institution, I had to be aware. I had to, you know, provide for all of the various groups. And I realized that when I was going to come here, just a few days before this Sunday was Ash Sunday, Ash Week or Ash Wednesday. And I realized that I had a number of friends that were down in Galveston working because there was going to be a group of folks down there and down in New Orleans because they wanted to have their last big fling. And there were some chaplains that were going to be a part of that type of thing just to have an opportunity to minister to people that are just checking out completely. And to know that the church doesn't really think too much about what actually takes place quite often within the church calendar. But I think one of the greatest things that we need to be aware of as we pick up our scripture and take a look at it is that the Lord doesn't want us to forget Calvary. Calvary Commission, I was there yesterday, thrilled to be able to see what was going on. Calvary means an awful lot to me. I remember the first time that I experienced the Lord, and I'm just going to share that with you. I was a farm kid living in southern Minnesota. My dad's a farmer. And I was home from school on a Friday evening. Beautiful weather. It was May. It was time to plant corn. My dad was out planting corn in the field north of the building place, and he stopped the tractor, came on up to the house, and asked me, "Would you get the cows in, get them fed? I only have a couple more rounds, and I'm finished planting corn." And he wanted to finish it and to have the day done, you know. It's going to be over for him as far as the planting of the corn. So I did. Elmer's the dog. Elmer was a real good dog, you know, when it came to cattle. So I basically said, "Sick 'em." Boom, he took off to the pasture, and so did I. And it wasn't long before he had made a circle around the cattle, and the cows came on, single file, you know, just like they do. Came up to the house. Some of them wanted to get a drink. We had a windmill, and we had the great big water tank. And they were drinking. They finished up. They came and stood in line to get into the barn. I opened up the door. This is just the way it worked, you know. The cows knew right where to go. And I opened up the door. One cow, called Alita, led the way, and she went down to the end station, right to her spot, and I already had the feed out there for them, and they started eating. Closed the stanchions, and I could hear that my dad wasn't finished yet. The cows were happily inside the barn waiting for somebody to give them good relief and milk them. Elmer and I stepped outside. This is just an idyllic day, just beautiful. Looking to the west and toward the pasture where the cows had come, there's a creek that went through there called a 10-mile creek. And there's a couple of hills that were there. And I said to Elmer, "Let's go for a walk." And I headed out to one of those hills that looked over the creek down below, 10-mile creek. And I watched the sun go down. And the sun was going down in the west, you know, just was coming down. It was getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You know how that happens. I was just fascinated. I was about first grade. And when that sun moved its way on down, and finally there was no more that I could see, I said out loud, "Wow. God made that." For the first time in my life, I felt the movement of the Holy Spirit upon my life and felt the ground was holy. That was my first experience really with the Lord. I went back and I told my mom, you know, and she just finished, because there were a lot of us kids, with her dishes and things. But she reminded me of that years later when I was having some troubles. It was later that I really accepted Christ. But that's the first time I really recognized there's a God. You know how many times I've gone back to that place? To me, it's holy. That old farm, the house is gone, the barn is gone, and all that kind of stuff. But the place where I first met God is still there. And still just as precious to me as it could be. What's happened to the cross? What's happened? What's happened that a gang could use it? What's happened that we could so flippantly talk about it as if it's nothing? I want to challenge you to take a look at the cross. When you go into Exodus 12, you're getting into that whole picture, the story of the Passover. And I'm not going to take time to read all of it, but that first verse, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month. It's going to start all over, like it was for me that moment out there on that hill. The first month of your year, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family. And you know the Passover. You know how they had to put the blood on the doorpost, and they had to cook just enough to be able to eat, and to be able to eat in a hurry. And they couldn't do the leaven and so on. You know the story. But I want you to see a couple of things, because you jump over to verse 12. Not only do you have the section that is talked about the Lord giving him the instruction, but in verse 12, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. There's going to be a point that they're going to have to remember this. And you're going to see it here right in the same context. For in verse 14, look what it says. This is a day you are to commemorate. You're going to remember it. You're going to think about it. You're going to go back to it over and over and over again. How old are you going to live? My father-in-law is 99. And to him, the cross means a lot. 99 years that he has celebrated Easter. Skip over now to the 24th verse. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance. A what kind of ordinance? A lasting ordinance. Remember it forever. For you and who? Your descendants. The cross does have a meaning. They gave me some water here, so excuse me. And I'm not Rubio, but I do need the water. That poor fella, that was kind of mean on him, wasn't it? But taking a look at that, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as the promise, observe the ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Tell them. Tell them. Make sure that the truth is based upon that. And that's what I want to do a little bit this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about the cross and its value to us today. Now, you call your church, you know, Living Hope, right? Church of the Living Hope. That means it came alive somewhere. It's alive. It's a living hope. And it's one that's going to go on forever. And you base this out of a ministry called Calvary Commission. I can't help but put the two together again for you today and to realize how absolutely important this is. For when you take a look at religion today, there are four broad movements, as it were. There's issues going on. And by movement, I mean these are things that are going on around us. There's a coldness. There's a turning away from religion. It's as real as it can be, and you're experiencing it. There's conflict among nations. And the Greek word, you know, ethnos, for nations, that whole ethos against ethos or ethnos against ethnos. It's there, people against people, and it's happening right in our own country. We don't have to think about the nations going at war against nations, but there are people groups all over that are at enmity one with another, even within family structures. God help us, because that's not what the cross was intended for. There is a oneness when we come to the cross. We are all alike. We are all sinners that need the cross. There's the catastrophes in nature that are taking place all around us. I have a chart that I could have shown you, and if you take a look since about 1920, when they began to record some of the catastrophes that have happened in the United States, you start with a kind of a flat line, and then around the 1930s, it starts going up, and then in the last couple of decades, it shot way up. Some of that could be because of the fact that we are keeping records better. But some of it is definitely there because there's more action taking place even around our world. God help us to be aware that God is up to something. Something's going to be happening. And the last one of those is as a movement that's taking place is persecution for disciples. Today, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you are taking up your cross and you're following him. I don't think that you need to be drawing attention to yourself by a lot of weird things sometimes the church gets involved in, but just the fact that you're going to say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ and him only, there's going to be some persecution. It's already starting. The number of people around the world that have given their life for Christ or who are in prison, like the pastor from Iran that's in prison right now that we've been praying for, that the Lord would give release, that he could be set free and be reunited with his family. That's only one that's really hit the news. But what about the Christians that are there right now that are not pastors who are in prison because of their faith? I tell you, the cross is a separator. And we need to be aware of what's going on within our country as we begin to take a look at the cross. I want to talk to you a little bit, too, about the inflaming of your soul, starting a fire within it, and letting it burn, and letting it get hot within you. Here's a little poem that I saw recently. I was regretting the past and fearing the future. Suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I Am. He paused. I waited. He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I Was. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it's hard. I'm not there. My name is not I Will Be. When you live in this moment, it is not hard. I am here. My name is I Am. That's what God wants to be for you today. The cross, not so much. Yes, it took place back there and is extremely important of what Christ did, but the cross today is just as important. Many believe that the church is in crisis and that there's all kinds of things happening. They believe that it has become irrelevant in today's challenges because it is either stuck in the past or so focused on the future. The greatest challenge of the church is not dollars or earthly concerns, but one of spiritual relevance. today. It needs to be relevant for today. I think that you can handle that. I think that your church has proven already how important it is that you be alive spiritually and sensitive to what is going on. Do you really believe something? Do you really believe God has something? Do you really believe that in the future there's going to be something? What is that something? Maybe today we could focus it on, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me now? Do you believe that he could speak to you now? Do you believe that he should be speaking to your heart? In John 5:39, a portion of scripture that you might want to look at, it says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What a verse. I've read that over and over, but the impact on that recently, it just really hit me. Let's move on inside of that particular scripture. He says, I do not accept glory from human beings. Now that threw me for a loop. And I've read the scripture for many years. That threw me for a real loop. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts, and that love of God in your hearts, I've really put that in bold print. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. Are we doing that today? My goodness. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not accept glory that comes from the only God? Does he want you to have glory? You know what glory is? It's like that I shared with you that day on that hill when the sun went down and the stars began to shine. Looking out, you know, I could see the first of the stars, and I stayed there long enough to see quite a few others. Just enjoying what I had experienced. Just enjoying it. But it was never to be just that moment. I had to have many, many more moments in my life where I really experienced God. He counsels us to remember to emphasize the main theme of Scripture and to keep it. What is the main theme of Scripture? You know, you go to Genesis. Yes, God created. That's fine. We all accept that this earth is real. You can touch things. We're not philosophers and saying, well, it might not be there and all this kind of stuff. We accept it. We accept that today is today. But I'll tell you what. We have to make sure that the Word is really finding its real place within our hearts. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Two, we need to approach the Bible with a humble, childlike disposition, just as simple as we can, and let it be understood by a child. Then maybe some of us adults will understand it then too. And three, we must approach the Word with sincerity. Are you doing that? Are you reading the Word? I'll tell you what. I remember one time I sat down and I was going to read the Word through and get it done within a week. I had it done in 3 days, but I did a lot of reading. Couldn't tell you what I was reading that much. I went through it. I mean, it was an experience for me. It would kind of help put some things together. But it didn't mean as much as daily reading of God's Word, which transforms our lives on a regular basis. We move from this point to this point to this point to get over to where we really need to be and what really want to be. Some of us like to skip all of that process and go from here to there immediately. If I could just go down to the altar tonight and make up for all of those times. Well, you come to the altar. That's the right place to be to get your heart back right with God. But you still have to do that daily connection with the Lord if you're really going to be able to grow and be a part of Him. And the fifth thing, labor to attain the Spirit by which the Scriptures were written. Here is stressing the interaction of the Word and the Spirit. The Word can speak, but it has to speak into your heart. The Word can be powerful, but it can only be powerful when you get it inside your heart. Sometimes we try to get so much that we get kind of sick of, you know, I know what it's like. My grandma Worthley made a lot of nice peanut butter cookies. And you know the story. She had taken them out of the oven and she put them on the freezer, actually, out in her pantry, and they were to cool. Well, she went back into the other part of the house and all these nice smelling cookies, and I grabbed a bunch of them. I grabbed a whole pan of them, left the one. Now, what was I going to do with them? I couldn't tell anybody. Everybody around there was either my aunts and uncles or my cousins. So I went out behind the hog house, and I ate cookies. I had to get rid of the evidence now. When I didn't realize how sick I was going to get. And today I don't like peanut butter cookies. I don't even care about peanut butter that much. My conscience reminds me the fact that I am what the Scripture says. I'm a thief. I stole. The hardest thing was going back to my grandma. She knew. She waited. You know what she had for me? A peanut butter cookie. Wonderful grandmas. How should it be any different? For God is a being, a living spirit. He cannot communicate himself any otherwise than in a spiritual manner. And that's what he wishes to do for each one of us. He wants to take us from here to go there. He wants us to remember the former things, that we could apply them to our lives, that our life could go on. There's a whole pattern for the Christian life. And sometimes if you just follow the pattern that you find within Scripture, Don't forget Calvary. Don't forget what Christ has done for you. Don't forget what he wants to do for you. Don't forget that he wants to work in your neighbors and he wants to have as great a ministry inside of their lives as he does inside of your life. The responsibility is for us, first of all, who claim to be Christian, to remember those things which have taken place. Don't forget that the church calendar does have some meaning. You know, for a lot of people, before the Scriptures were able to be put into the hands of everybody who could read, there was a time and a place in which it had to be read to you. Somebody had to share that with you on a regular basis. Those days are long gone. The ability for us to know as much as a priest did back in the Middle Ages is awesome. And because of that, you and I are blessed beyond measure, and we are going to be required to do a whole lot more with what we know than what they did. Today, you have the opportunity to know that Jesus Christ died, that the cross has meaning, that people need to come to the cross, that the cross will make quite a difference inside of their lives. How are you going to give energy to ministry? You know, William Cordero wrote a book a number of years ago. It was called Leading on Empty. Let me give you the synopsis of his book. And number one was you can't have enough energy to be able to do the ministry that is required of you unless you get supernatural help from the Lord. I want to say that right up front. God expects that it's going to be difficult. God expects that when he called you to go to a neighbor that you don't even know how to minister to them in their particular need, but that God wants to give you the power and the ability to do that. He wants to do it today. He wants to do it tomorrow. But you're going to have to do something about being gassed up. You're going to be fueled up. You're going to be prayed up. You're going to have some strength. So that first point, when Cordero gets into this, he just asks the question, what areas of my life and ministry could most benefit from an infusion of energy? Can you answer that for you? I think for most of it is time spent at the altar. I think for many of us, we need to go back to the cross to take a good look at what that cross means and what it can do in our lives today. Secondly, he said, which areas will be catalytic and advance the kingdom of God? What are you going to do when you're spending your energy? Does it really count for eternity, or is it just busy work? I find that sometimes my busy work is on purpose to keep me from doing something I ought to be doing. And God has to deal with me about that. I can get lost in the garden when my neighbor needs me, and that should never be. And number three, what groups of people do I need to energize and inspire? I am thrilled to hear and see what's going on inside of your church, wanting to be a dream center, wanting to be able to minister to the whole community around you and make a difference inside this part of Texas. I applaud you highly for that. It's a wonderful goal and mission on your part. So what groups do I need? What groups do you need? You know, your church can't reach all of them, just like a balloon out there. But what about you? You know, you. Who does God want you to minister to? The cross is the ability to go back to think about it. What Christ did for me, I now take and I can do for someone else. But you need to have your ministry. And fifth, what growth areas require my involvement? What growth areas require my involvement? I think that there are quite a few. I was glad to hear that you've got a group of people who are going to come and work on this building. Some of you have some real talents along that line, and what a difference it makes. But others of you can go and cry with those that cry. And you need to do that too. And number six, what is around my ministry that needs a burst of energy to truly release or unclog it? I'm saying there could be some ministries within this church that are having some difficulty. And the difficulty might be just leadership. The difficulty might be somebody needs to get out of the way. The issue might be that they need you and your energy to make it really flow and to move forward. If those areas are within your church, look for them. Don't wait for somebody to come and say, hey, can you help us in this area? If there's a need for help, we should be aware of that. And before someone asks, let's go. Wouldn't it be nice just to have somebody come up and say, hey, can I help you with this? This is something I can do. You know, I kind of understand that particular problem. Can I help? Yeah, you can. Yeah. Personality problems? Those are cross problems. Go to the cross. The seventh one, where am I going to assign my pockets of energy that will, in fact, take the ministry to a new level? Yeah, you're right. You only have X number of hours a day. Yeah, you're right. You only have a certain amount of energy. But to be in the right place at the right time is the work of the Lord, and he will help you with that. To be able to take. What does it take? To listen? And the cross. Why the cross? Because that's where I lay it all down. That's where it needs to be laid down. Coming down to Calvary Commission, I woke up the next morning after, and Joe had asked about the possibility of me coming down here. And quite often in the mornings, I wake up with a song on my heart. It's wonderful. And so I sometimes sing. The morning after Joe had asked me to come down here, the song that was on my heart was written by a young Quaker woman by the name of Janie Hussey. She lived up in the northeast part of the United States, and this song was written about 1920, maybe a little bit before that. It's one you know. But here are the words. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to... Lest I forget Gethsemane. Lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to... Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to... I couldn't remember those middle verses, but I did know the last one. I remember singing it that morning. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me, for you. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to... You know the story because you probably read it too. Pilgrim been carrying a burden. The John Bunyan story. And up on the hill there's a cross, and you remember the story of the struggle of him carrying this heavy burden he was carrying. Could he make it? Could he make it? Could he make it? And he struggled to get to the top, and when he got to the foot of the cross, he knelt, his burden was gone. That's Calvary. That's Calvary. You think the burden of being a part of a church is huge? There's Calvary. You think the burden that you've been carrying all along and you're carrying now is heavy? There's Calvary. You think that your broken body is too much to bear? You long for healing? There's Calvary. There's Calvary. Don't forget. Don't forget Calvary. That's what the Lord has provided for us. This might be the Lenten season, and some people make their whole Christian experience based on that. And for some, that's a crutch that perhaps they need. You might be saying to yourself, I don't need any of that. But I want to remind you, you do need Calvary. And you need it every day. Go to the cross. Go to the cross. By kneeling there, like Bunyan, you can experience freedom.
Thank you, Chaplain L. I was just thinking, as he was mentioning Calvary Commission, about 1977 when we started out there without a name. And I'd been involved in inner city work, and kind of listening to all the things that were said about this program and this program and this program and different concepts and so on. And I thought, what God is calling us to do is not going to be a program. And as I began to get involved in the lives of prison inmates, and I began to look at what they would consider their past, I realized that it was going to take the Calvary experience, the forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus, to let old things pass away and all things become new. And then I thought, we're not satisfied with just the forgiveness of sin. We appreciate the blood and what Jesus can do in our lives through the blood of his cross. But what are we going to do next? We said, we've got to prepare these people to go forth. And that's where the commission comes in. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we said those two words together, Calvary Commission, says our vision. And we say sometimes the vision is in our name. And like he said, and because of that, we have living hope that we can offer to the world around us. We're going this week to send in the morning at 8 o'clock, eight men to Belize. And that's the commission. That's what it's all about. This week, there's people that have gone into eternity.